Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word.
Our Old Testament reading comes to us today from Isaiah 66, beginning at verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and shall see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pole, and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off. They have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on dromedaries. To my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, and some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 12, a continuation of where we've been for the last couple weeks here with our epistle. Paul writes, and your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary that when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you all have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. See that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which one, with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness, and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice of whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The phrase, yet once more, indicates removal of things that are shaken. Excuse me. Indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. I invite the congregation to please rise for the Alleluia and verse.
Alleluia. 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 These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house had risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out, and people will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Praise to you, and from our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, will those who are saved be few? This is one of the questions that the rabbis of Jesus' day liked to argue about. They had many such questions to occupy their time. This was, well, just one of them. And as Jesus gained in popularity, they wanted to ask the question of Jesus, get his opinion, get him on their side in the argument. But as you know, Jesus doesn't really play games quite like that. Rather, he disarms questions like this, turns them around. He would give them an answer they didn't expect and leave them somewhat perplexed. And so Jesus does that here. He doesn't answer the question, but he changes it from few to you. The question is not whether few will be saved, but will you be saved? You know, there were times when it was few. In the days of Noah, it was only 8 who were saved. In Elijah's day, there were 7,000 who did not bend the knee to Baal. Well, it sounds a bit better. Oh, but it's not really all that great when you remember that Israel came out of Egypt 600,000 men strong. And what about our day and age? Old timers, which seems like many of us are becoming, old timers remember when churches were full, catechism classes large. The great cathedrals of Europe used to be filled with people, now can sometimes get just a handful on Sunday. And stateside, well, megachurches get a whole lot of attention in our media. But do you know that they only make up 0.5% of all the churches in America? Yes, for the past few decades, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has been shrinking and aging, just as most denominations have. People in our day and age like to declare themselves to be spiritual, but not religious, and they show it by rarely being in church, if ever. So, many or few? Jesus' reply is really pretty much on target, isn't it? It's not a question of the many or few. It is and remains a question of you. Now, the Jews in Jesus' day, they could say that they literally ate and drank with him. They literally heard the teaching coming out of Jesus' mouth. But Jesus already in our text demonstrates that that is simply not enough. So what about you? Have you ever thought to ask questions about your salvation? Do you just assume that planting your bottom in a pew and listening, okay, at least 51% of the time, is enough? We too are called to strive to enter through the narrow door. So how do we do that? The only way to be saved is to get through that door and before that door is shut. So how do we go about doing that? Do we try really, really hard to be a good person? Nope. The rest of the scripture makes absolutely clear that there is no way that we can earn or get ourselves saved. It has to be by God's grace. And we receive his grace through faith. As we confess sins and receive his forgiveness, we turn our sins over to God. Every mistake we've made, every chance we've missed, every thought, bad thought we've had, we turn it all over to Jesus as we did at the beginning of our service today. We confess our sins and receive God's grace. So it actually sounds like this is a pretty easy deal, doesn't it? Except that repentance doesn't come easy. The word there in Greek for strive is a very recognizable word, agonizomai. Drop off that fancy ending and add an E, and you get agonize. It's used in other verses for struggle, for fighting, for the agony of an athlete. In fact, I totally missed the connection today, and it'll be a sermon somewhere down the line. But did you notice that the letter of the Hebrews says that you have not agonized to the point of shedding your blood for Jesus? It's really not easy to enter through the narrow door because repentance itself is not easy and the life of faith is not easy. You will struggle with many temptations to sin. You will have to fight your own urges and desires. The worst of them is that we naturally want to rely on ourselves and trust no one else, not even God. To pray and repent every day, to come here and repent every week. It's like an athlete in training that wakes up every day at 5 a.m. to work out. It can be agonizing, but in the end, it is worth it because Jesus does forgive us. This is the entire reason why Jesus came. Our reading begins by reaffirming that Jesus is journeying toward Jerusalem. And what's going to happen in Jerusalem? The cross. Jesus will go to the cross to win the forgiveness we need. That's the entire purpose of his ministry. It's exactly why he came. Everything leads to the agony of the cross. And there, through his own striving and struggle, Jesus wins that which we need the most, our forgiveness. And it is there that he brings us through the narrow door. Jesus saves us through the forgiveness of our sins. So instead of questions like, who's first? Who's last? Is it going to be many or is it going to be few? Jesus would have us think differently. Instead of asking that kind of question, at the beginning of our service, we simply say in a variety of forms, I a poor, miserable sinner. We consider our unworthiness. And we say that, whether really thinking if we did good or not this week, we say that because we know that the truth of Scripture is we cannot be good enough. And there has been plenty of sin this week, even if we're not aware of it. We don't worry about first or last, many or few. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And he puts us into himself. I forgive you, not few or even many. I forgive all of your sins. And we reinforce this every time we speak the name of the triune God, because that is a reminder of our baptism. And have you ever noticed that in baptism, we baptize children like they're adults and adults like they're children? You know, we don't use more water for really bad sinners and less water for those who, you know, have lived a pretty good life. Same words, same water, same baptism, because what matters not is not you, but what Jesus is doing there. He's putting himself into you, and he's making you a part of himself. And again, at the table, at the supper, we stand side by side, no matter whether we've had a good week or a bad week, or whether we're happy or sad, if we have our act together, or if we're totally falling apart. And here, we all receive the same body and blood of Jesus. Jesus putting himself in you and making you a part of himself. So that in Jesus, where he goes, you go. He died on a cross, and you die there with him. He rose from the dead, and you have risen with him. As he has passed through the narrow door, you too pass with him, united. First, last, big, little, Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, whoever. The good news is that people will come from the east and west, from the north and the south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And the really good news is that in Jesus, you will too. And if you're worried about whether you are in Jesus or not, if you're going through that door or not, don't look at yourselves, how well you're doing. Oh, how sincere you are. Don't look at anything in you, because you will never be able to find the certainty necessary. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus, on the cross for you. Fix your ears on Jesus and His words for you. For what He did for you and what He says to you is truth and is certainty. Cling to that. Cling to Him. And then, don't despair, but rejoice. Rejoice in Him who has such mercy and love and forgiveness for sinners like you and me. His mercy, His love, and His forgiveness that puts you into Himself, takes you through that narrow door with Jesus Himself. And when you leave this place, remember that where Jesus goes, you go. That's not just true of heaven and eternal life, but it's also true of earth and our life here and now. Jesus came and lived with sinners. And so do you. Sinners where you work, sinners in your school, sinners in your neighborhood, sinners, sinners everywhere, including sinners in your own homes. And that mercy, that love, and that forgiveness that Jesus has for sinners like you and me, well, you get to show that too to the sinners we live with. Not because they deserve it, but because they don't, just like we don't. That's what makes all of this a gift. From Jesus to you, from you to others. Then just maybe, someone might wonder what got into you. And you can tell them not what, but who. So, many or few? We'll leave that up to Jesus. It's above our pay grade. He knows better than we. And He always does better than we. Instead, we will strive to live the life of repentance, finding our life in Jesus, striving against ourselves, striving against our sin, against our sinful urges, striving against our I know better thinking. Instead, repenting of ourselves, dying to ourselves, and rising and finding our life in Jesus. It's not easy. It is agonizing, especially at times. But then, when the last day comes, whether for you personally or for the world, every eye will open and see Jesus. And those who are in Him now will be in Him with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God forever. That's why He came. That's what He came to do, and that's what His pledge and promise is, not to the many or to the few, but to you. Amen. May the peace of God that transcends all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.